The Bible declares in the book of Ephesians chapter number 3, and this has kind of become our charathon verse. It's on part of our banners. Brother Ray Aiken quotes this verse a lot. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask that you'd help us tonight. Hide us behind the cross of Calvary. May we brag on our Savior. And Lord, may we in our hearts be convinced that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above. Lord, may we put our trust not in millionaires, not in bank accounts, but may we put our trust squarely and solely in you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. I've put this to PowerPoint tonight, and so I wanted to share with you some thoughts. These are not original, and I've used it many times. Most of you probably got these notes down, but I still like it. Now unto him. Now unto him. Now you think about it, in this hour, in this day, we live in the me generation. It's all about me. As a matter of fact, coming out of the Great Depression and coming out of World War II, the American public was so conservative in their buying habits that in order to grow the economy and in order to get people to buy things, the marketing firms took up humanistic ideology that said, it's all about you, it's all about yourself. And they had to convince people that they deserved the finer things in life. How many of you know someone that was raised during the Great Depression, and even today, they are as tight as the G-string on a banjo? I mean, they tight. I know folks that have got money, but they don't act like they got money. They still live very frugally. They still are very, very cautious. They save everything. I mean, and that's just the way they are. And amazingly, they could live a much more plush lifestyle, but they were raised with the idea that's not the way you do it. You hang on to it, and you hang on for a rainy day. Well, sadly, we raised a generation that were the me generation, the me and my generation. We were taught that you deserve a break today. You deserve the best. You deserve to drive a Cadillac. You deserve this and this and this. And the whole marketing aspect of American enterprise was to convince people they were worthy of this product. And so we've had a full lifetime of that. And so we're the me generation. They call it Generation X and the baby boomers, and there's a whole different acronyms for who we are. And of course, we've got a mixed multitude among us tonight. But the bottom line, other than that generation that was the World War II generation and back, besides that, the rest of us, I'm sorry to say, from the 50s on, have been bombarded from the time we were children that I'm somebody and I deserve the best. And it's all about me. And me-ism, as I call it, has made its way into the church because that's the way it's been. I've had people come to the back door several times, and they'll walk in, and it's a good looking family. It got 3.2 kids, and they, you know, walk in the back, and they a mom and a dad, and they drive in a nice SUV, and they walk in, and you walk back to them, and how you doing? And the first thing they do is they start grilling you, and I've actually had them to say this: "What do you have to offer?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, what do you have to offer our children?" "Well, we got preaching Sunday morning and preaching Sunday night and preaching Wednesday night. And we got Sunday school on Sunday morning if they'll get up and come in on time." "No, how many trips to Disney World do you make a year?" "Well, we don't. How many air conditioned buses do you have?" And they start this stuff. You know, "Is this your family life center? How many gymnasiums do you have? And how many swimming pools do you have?" And I'm not kidding. And the problem is, churches have been erected with the purpose of being like a country club and to fulfill the meism generation. But let me say, as I introduce this thought, it ain't about us. My friend, when you come into the house of God, it's about Him. And I think it interesting that we have lived through a generation of superstar preachers. Preachers that literally are celebrities. And while there have been great men of renown in time past, and every generation has had one, there's never been a generation that exalted people to the rich and famous. I mean, even Spurgeon and Moody and Whitfield and the great men of old, they were still a fairly meager means. And yet we have elevated the preachers to this celebrity status, and so many times it's all about them. And folks, we've missed it. And I believe that's why we've seen so many of them come crashing down and burning, and their whole reputation fall before them, is because it's not about them, it's about Him. Now unto Him. Let's look at this and take it a little bit, a word at a time, and let's go through this. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want to think about this thought. There's power in this verse, and it talks about power that is absolutely inexhaustible. Now, you can't say that about many things in this world. You can't say that about anything that man has created. Everything that man has created is exhaustible. There's nothing that we've ever come up with that is infinite or that will last from now on. If man made it, it's subject to failure. If man made it, it's subject to run out of gas or to become obsolete. That's not true with the things of God. I want you to look at this. The Bible says now. Think of this. You've heard me use this so many times. Brother Dean Shook, the last words he said to me, he was in the hospital in Greenville, a malignant brain tumor, and he was dying. They put the phone to his ear on Saturday night before he died on Sunday morning. And I said, "Hey, buddy, how are you?" And he said, "God's able. He's able, able, able." And Charlene says, that's the last words out of his mouth. He never spoke again. He said that to me. The last thing out of his mouth, not to me, but the last thing that his public testimony was, "God's able, able, able." I want to say God's able. Amen? I want to say God's able. And you know, I'm thrilled about what God did for Livingston, and I'm thrilled about what God did for Whitfield. Hey, we shout, we read the biographies, and we see how Whitfield prayed in millions in his lifetime, and how that, I mean, the stories go on and on, but they'd be without milk in the orphanage, and the milk wagon would break a wheel in front of the orphanage, and they'd have milk, and a bread wagon would come in and say, "We overbreak." And I mean, it was just miraculous. And I'm blessed by that. Let me ask you a question. Did Whitfield ever get an Aerostar? I'm here to tell you that God is able right now. I'm telling you that God, hey, it ain't that God's more able than he'd ever been. He's no less able than he's ever been. He's just able. He is the immutable God. He changes not, and he's able then and he's able now. I mean, God could have given Whitfield an airplane even though they hadn't even been invented. God could have done that. But I'm glad to report to you that right now, in this wicked hour, in this wicked time, when it seems that the church is closing shop and shutting down and everybody's backing up, I'm glad to report to you that when everybody else is in that sort of retreat mode, that's when God seems to show up the most. Now. Right now. I've been preaching this for years, and every time I open my Bible, it says now. In 1980, it said now. In 1984, it said now. The first Sherathon in 1987, it said now. And bless the Lord, in 2009, it says now. And if Jesus don't come in 2019, it'll still say now. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand how bad things are. Let me tell you how good things are. Just through the veil. Just through the veil. If we could just look beyond this veil of tears and see, hey, everything's fine. The God of heaven is not wringing his hands worried about how she's all going to turn out. Hey, the liberals have not fooled the plan of God. As a matter of fact, they have fallen right into his plan. And God raises up kings and God takes down kings. That don't mean I've got to be for him. I'm still opposed to the whole mess. But happy day I serve one that's able now. Present ability. Right now. Hallelujah. What a blessing to see what God's done in time gone by. What a wonderful thing. Hey, I could start telling you about things God did. Some of you will remember. Jerry Mundy, here's my basket. The kids running in and giving things and God moving. And I mean, they turned school out. And they come over to the radio station. And I mean, folks, it was upside down. Never seen anything like it. The place is standing full. And the power of God is surreal. But that was then. And this is now. Those children are grown and got children. I got good news. The God we serve, I looked around last year and guess what? It was standing room only. People standing looking in the doors. The place was full. I remember when Mall Arcade was full. I remember when Everett Road was full. And now, bless the Lord, this 10 acres is full. Last year you couldn't find a place to lay your hat. There's young'uns everywhere. There's people everywhere. I was trying to get away, find a place to pray. Couldn't find no place. There's people everywhere. I went in my study. There's people in there. I went out in the closet. There's people in there. I never seen anything quite like it. I set my camper up. I went in there. Somebody in my camper. I mean, there's people everywhere. They park down the highway in both directions. They're everywhere. Beatenest thing I ever seen. What I'm here to say to you is that we serve a God who is able, and his ability is inexhaustible because he is presently able. Right now. Now. Look what the scripture says. Now unto him. Not only is he presently able, but may I say hallelujah, he is personally able. He has personal ability. I'm glad to report to you that it's not about a thing. It's not about a denomination. It's not about an airplane. It's not about some group or something. It ain't about that. There are folks that they're all wound up about their doctrine. There are folks that are all wound up about their denomination. There are folks that are all wound up about their dogma. But I want to say to you, hey, it's not about that. It's about him. All about him. I want to say that he has personal ability. Now you think about that. The one who flung the stars in their sockets, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who created the world and all its inhabitants in 6 days and sat down and rested on the seventh. You talk about ability. Personal ability. In the days ahead, we'll have some of the most talented preachers and some of the most talented musicians and some of the most talented singers and songwriters of our hour. I mean, they have great ability. But folks, it's not based upon their ability. It's based upon his. He is able. Now unto him. Look at this. And this is where it starts getting good. Now unto him. That is able, look at this, to do. I've always been kind of a practical kind of fella. I mean, all that stuff's good and fine. But what'll it do? Explain to me what it does. Yeah, I'm impressed with knobs and bells and whistles and all these things. But, you know, that's one. But I want to know what it does. I've known people that had enough degrees behind their name, it looked like alphabet soup at the end of their name. And their degrees and initials were longer than their name was. But they didn't have enough sense to tie their shoe. They had no practical ability. It was all in their head. It was all book learning. They just couldn't put it in practice. One of the smartest Bible teachers, one of the smartest Bible scholars that I ever knew, did not have enough personality skills or enough personal ability to convey it. He was one of the rudest, most obnoxious men that I've ever been around in my life. And if you could get past that, he'd teach you something. But most people couldn't get past it. He couldn't hold down a church. He didn't have a successful ministry. He was hindered all the time. He knew it. I mean, he had the concepts. He had memorized quotes and things. He could quote you a whole lot of stuff, but he couldn't put it into shoe leather. I'm glad to report to you that the Bible says that the God we serve is able to do. To do. Not just to conceptualize. I see all of the different religions of the world. The problem is their gods don't do anything. The people are the ones that do it all. In the tsunami, we had a missionary in Sri Lanka. The big tsunami came in and it hit a Buddhist temple. And all that was left was the slab. The whole temple was washed out into the bay. And while her grandmas and grandpas and children's bodies lay dead on the beaches, the villagers gathered together and pieced together makeshift boats, and they went out into the bay diving to see if they could find Buddha. Never did find that rascal. It washed him down into the abyss, I think. Washed him into the pit. Randy Banks said one time, he said, if your house catches on fire, will you end up having to save your gods, or will your God save you? He said, I'm glad the God we serve is able to save me. That crowd was looking for Buddha. And they're spending all their time looking for Buddha. And Brother Sorrell, he takes the opportunity and we sent him money. We sent him thousands of dollars. And they set up on the slab and started having a feeding program in the name of Jesus on the slab. While they're out looking for Buddha and he's in the deep six, the God I serve is able to do. And people from all over the world come to the rescue and come to the aid of a people that didn't even believe that the God we serve exists. And yet the God that we serve fed them and clothed them and housed them and cared for them. So much so that the Sri Lankan government along with the Indonesian government invited us to leave. It wasn't that we were making big, strong evangelistic pushes to the people, because we were not. But this was said from the military. We had a complete landings. We had a hospital ship. We had everything there. And we were invited to leave. You know why? Because the people saw something in us that they had never seen before. They saw something in the American missionaries and the American humanitarian aid and even the American military. They saw something they had never heard of and that they had never seen before. And they saw some practical ability of the God of America and the God that we served. And the Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist governments trembled and feared. And they said, we will lose control of the people if we don't get these folks out of here. And they basically ran us out. We shipped a whole container full of food over there out of the coast port of Charleston. And they wanted something, $40,000+ to let it in the country with people starving to death. You know why? Because it said Baptist on it. And there wasn't no way they was going to let some Baptist wheat and Baptist rice and Baptist bread come in there. Because it would have they'd rather let the people starve to death in ignorance than to have let them eat Baptist provisions. Let me say that our God's able. Hey, he has practical ability. He is able to do. And then look at this phrase. Not only does he have practical, but he has plentiful ability. Look what the Bible says. There are three words here used. The Bible says exceeding, abundantly above. I think about the verse that says, heaping, running over, shaken down, pressed together, that God will give unto your bosoms. The same thing is true here. The same analogy is made. The word exceeding means going beyond, surpassing, excelling, outdoing. The word abundantly means fully, amply, plentifully, in sufficient degree. And the word above means beyond and in excess. May I say that we have a God that has plentiful ability. Brother Malpas was praying for a 1948 Stinson and got it. But the God we serve gave him a $700,000 Aerostar. Brother Earl had been burdened. He wanted to buy an old 182. It's like a 1960 model 182. It had been a prayer request of ours. He'd asked me to pray. $25,000 to buy that airplane. Still like to have it for those three missionaries that don't have an airplane. Like to have it where they could check it out and they could fly and they could use it in the bush. It'd be great. But while we're praying for a $25,000 airplane, God provides a $750,000 airplane. I'm glad that God, has plentiful ability to do exceeding, abundantly, and above. I'm talking about surpassing anything that we can ask or think. I need to make a confession. I had some big dreams and so I had a lot of, I could see some things, but I want to say hallelujah that, very shortly into it, I had a 1-year plan and a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 20-year plan and a 25-year plan. But the problem is the God of heaven messed all of it up. And in 5 years, everything that was on the list had already been fulfilled. And in 5 years, my 25-year plan was already happening. It was already there. And for the past 20 years, I've just been hanging on for dear life. Woo! My hair blowing in the wind. Woo! Let it rip. Don Whaley was blind from birth. He's crazy. But Don loved to ride a motorcycle. The faster, the better. And every chance he'd get on the back of a motorcycle with somebody, he said, "Now take the curviest road you got." And he'd hang on. They said he'd scream the whole time like a girl. He'd hang on the back of that motorcycle and just scream like a youngin'. Woo! And just carry on. I feel like Don Whaley. I'm strapped on the back of one. Hallelujah! Hang on! I don't know what's around the bend. I don't know what's around the curve. But thank the Lord we're heading somewhere. Plentiful ability. And then look at this one. There's potential ability. Think of this. All that we ask or think. Now let me say it this way. I've got a pretty big asker. I can ask. I mean, I can. I can give you a want list. And there's some things that I don't even know how to write down. I know some things I don't even know how to verbalize, but they're there. You ever been to the place that you didn't know how to ask God for something, but there was that longing and yawning and yearning, and there was that deep want to in your life, and you didn't know exactly what you was praying about, but you didn't know exactly what you needed, but you knew you needed something, and you just, the Spirit maketh intercession that cannot be uttered above that we can ask or think. You can't. It's one thing that it's so big you can't talk about it. It's one of the problems that I have with my limited Appalachian vocabulary is I cannot find enough words to express myself. They ain't enough. I find I use about 1,500 words. I use them over and over and over because I just don't have a very big vocabulary. Oh, I would that I was like some of these fellows that could wax eloquent and could talk and could express themselves and could make it, could ask. And can make it happen, make the words come to life. I don't have that ability. I was talking to Brother Ben Carper yesterday. That boy's got a vocabulary on him. And he writes, you'll see his emails. My emails are one-liners, they're little phrases. He writes whole paragraphs. He writes whole narratives. Jerry, I have to look up the words he sends me. When Ben sends me an email, I got to look them up. I don't know what he's saying. I'm over here in spell checking, trying to, you know, looking it up. And I'm, what's he talking about? He uses some of these $5 words. He's big ones. And he talks about all this stuff, and boy, I get into that. And I can't ask. I'm limited as to what I can say. But boy, I got a big imagination. But the truth of the matter is, I never imagined. 2 weeks ago Saturday, Nicholas stopped at the Transylvania Airport on his way back from Knoxville. Pray for Robert, his is Tuesday. We got up at 152 and we took off and we come around, and as we started in on our approach, and I looked and I saw Anchor Baptist Church and Ministries, and I saw all the trucks and I saw everything there. It was as if I had seen it again for the first time. I've seen it from the air before, but it just struck me. And I, you know, and here I am coming in with a pilot that just got his license 2 hours ago. But my eyes weren't on the runway. Man, it's distracting. My eyes were on this property. And there's a story behind every truck. There's a story behind every bolt and every building. There's a story behind every bit of it. And I thought to myself, Lord, I never imagined this. Never imagined. When this was still boarded up, when this still had fences up, my wife and I, she could tell you, we'd come over here, we'd come to church early of a morning. I'd pull up down here in the lower driveway and we'd pray. We did that for, you know, tell how long. I brought Maze Jackson by here when it's still the grass was this high. I brought Lazarus by here. I brought all of my buddies, all of my friends. Now, Maze, he lived to see it. He was here, that's right. I think all of them did live to see it. But I had some of the greatest men of our day praying over this piece of property. And all of them thought I was crazy. Who'd want an old rundown school? But you know, it just fits us just right. It's like a glove. Even in the construction and the destruction and all the rest, when I look at that foyer, the architect who put that restrooms in and fixed that to that, hey, he didn't realize what he was doing, but he made the perfect corridor to the side. Now you think about it. It was built just exactly for what we needed at the time. And when I stepped back, I had an idea. I called in an interior designer. He wanted $3,500 to design that foyer. And I said, I appreciate it, but no, can't afford it. I guarantee you there ain't a designer in America that could have designed what's out there in that fashion. It's beyond. It come out better than I could imagine, better than I could ask, better than I could think. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. His potential ability. According to all that we ask or think. Ah, glory. A power that's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible in its ability. But this is one that I like just as well. It is inexhaustible in its availability. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm glad to report to you that God don't take vacations. He doesn't just work 9 to 5. He doesn't get tired at the end of the week and have to go on and put his feet up. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, listen to this, according to the power that worketh in us. Bless the Lord, the Holy Spirit that indwells His believers. He's on call 24/7. Not only is He on call, He's on duty. 24/7, 365. Hey, I'm glad to tell you that the power that worketh in us is available. I'm glad to tell you that it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible in its ability, and it's inexhaustible in its availability. There's the power that's inexhaustible, but then look at this next verse. There's a purpose here in verse number 21 that's inescapable. Inescapable. Preacher, why does God do all of this? Why has God done all of this? Throughout the church age, what, What does the Lord have in mind? What does the Lord, what does He want to do? And I have, as a matter of fact, I know what's wrong with Earl. Earl sent me a little line about that long, said, "We got the plane, amen, Earl." I called him, got out of bed. I said, "You rascal, what are you talking about? Amen. We got the plane, amen. What are you, what's wrong with you?" "Well, preacher, I know what's wrong with him. He knows that he's not worthy. He knows he's not. And may I say that as faithful as he's been, he's still not worthy. Brother Ronnie Starr has been faithful over 30 years, but he still ain't worthy. Not of that. None of us are. But see, it ain't about us. It's about him. You see, the whole purpose of this thing, the whole purpose that you, hey, there's no way to get around it. You cannot escape the purpose that God's got planned here. It's not about Earl. It's not about Anchor Missions Aviation. It's not even about Alaska. As much as God loves them Eskimos, hey, it's about Him. And it is about glorifying Him personally. Unto Him be glory. Not unto the Baptist, not unto Anchor, unto Him. We have a philosophy. And we have it because of some things that I've seen. As I told you, I don't know how to do it, but I can write you a book on how not to. When I write my memoirs, it'll be the How Not To series. How not to pastor a church, how not to run a school, how not to run a radio station, how not to run a mission board. I can write you a book on how not to. I don't know how to do it, but I can write you a book on how not to. But when all of this come together, unto Him be glory. To glorify God personally. That the glory might be about Him. We have a philosophy that when we go to a disaster scene, when we go to do something, we don't put up big old banners that tells our name. Why would we want to do that? Those people in the Gulf Coast, they didn't know me. They didn't know us. It didn't matter. But I tell you what they did know. They knew those local churches and those local pastors. And so our philosophy for the past 20 years has been that when we go in, we don't go in our name. We go in the name of that local congregation, that Bible-believing congregation. And we go in and we don't put up Anchor Baptist Food Distribution. We put up whatever the name of that church is, food distribution. And that local church gets the credit. And all of a sudden, a little local church that may not have anything, that their people may be devastated as well, all of a sudden we empower them to help their community. Who knows better the community than the people in the church? Who knows better the community than the pastor? Who could you find? Not the DSS worker, not the mayor, not the chief of police. There ain't nobody in that community around that church knows that community like that pastor does, if he's been there any length of time. And certainly that congregation. You see, the goal is that that church gets the credit. But oh, we're not trying to glorify a church. You see, if the church gets the credit, God ultimately will get the glory. And that's what we're after. To glorify God personally. Unto Him be glory. But also to glorify God not only personally, but to glorify Him publicly. May I say that a lot of what the Lord does, He does behind the scenes. A lot of what the Lord does, He does behind the scenes. But there's one thing that I do know. God wants to glorify and get glory. Look what the Scripture says. In the church. That is the chosen means that God uses to get glory. So when you glorify His church, you glorify Christ. And you can't glorify Christ without glorifying the church, or glorify the church without glorifying Christ. They're interrelated. I never will forget years ago when I was first starting out, the church that we were attending had a muddy driveway, middle of the winter time, about like this, bottom fell out, big mud hole. I was tired of going through it. So I got paid on Friday, and I took my tithe money and got a dump truck, got a load of gravel, and went up there and graveled the driveway. Didn't say anything about it. Come in on Sunday morning. The deacon started saying to the preacher, "Did you gravel the driveway?" He said, "No. I thought you did it." "Oh, it wasn't you. Who was it?" "Well, it wasn't you. It wasn't you." Everybody said, "Well, who put gravel on the driveway?" I don't know whether I admitted to it or what happened, but somebody found out about it or what, but they said, "Oh, Brother Barton graveled the driveway. Oh, Brother Barton, thank you so much for the gravel." And they patted me on the back and they shook my hand and they thanked me and they thanked me and they thanked me. Well, I reckon the preacher knew that there was something fishy about the whole thing, because he knew we were struggling pretty bad financially. And after church, he said, "Now, brother, tell me about this gravel." I said, "Oh, preacher, it wasn't nothing." He said, "Well, I know you're having a tough time. I know you have a difficult time." And said, "How did you afford that?" I said, "Well, preacher said it didn't cost me anything really." I said, "I just took my tithes and bought a little gravel." And he said, "Well, son, we needed the gravel, and I appreciate you doing it." He said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. Who did all the people thank this morning for that gravel?" I said, "Well, they thanked me." He said, "That's right." He said, "You got the glory." He said, "But if you'd have quietly take your tithes and put them in the offering plate, and the church had paid for that, people would have never known anything about it. You would have been totally anonymous, but the church would have got the glory, and ultimately God would have got the glory." I learned a very valuable lesson that day. I learned a very valuable lesson. God's not out to glorify an individual. God's not out to even glorify a pastor. But He is out to glorify Himself publicly, number one, in the church. He still uses the church. God is still in the business of using His church. But then secondly, this is how He does it. Now, and get these two principles here. God always works through the church. I'm about got a belly full of these parachurch ministries that have no local church affiliation. I'm about sick of it. Every time I turn around, there's another one. And when you start asking them what church they're a part of, "Well, I ain't really got a church." Some of these preachers, these evangelists, some of these other, everybody wants to go outside the local church. Why is that? You see, God works through the local church, not outside of it. You see, there's a blessing, there's a promise. Hey, there's an insurance policy. Because Christ told the disciples, He said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my radio station." That ain't what He said. "Upon this rock, I'll build my aviation ministry. I'll build my food ministry. I'll build my school." He's saying that. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And He said about the church of nothing else in the world, He said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Have you ever thought about that verse? Gates are not an offensive weapon. Think about it. You never seen anybody pick up a gate and beat somebody with a gate. What's a gate for? A gate's to keep you out. Think about what I'm telling you. A lot of times we use that verse and say, "Well, the gates of hell prevailing against us." No, 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 listen to what I'm saying. It wasn't that the gates of hell were going to fall in on us. It's that the gates of hell were not going to prevent the church. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That God, through His church, was going to storm the very gates of hell. And the gates of hell were no match for God's church. And that's what we're seeing. If we had time, I could have these men that have been to Alaska stand and testify how that those people are in such bondage. They're in prison. They're in chains of darkness. There's enough Eskimo religion. There's enough mysticism. There's enough very pseudo-Christianity been sewed up there that those people are so confused. And they're in chains of darkness, to the point that there was demonic activity going on in the villages and strange things and wicked things and they wanted them to cast out demons and all this other mess. Hey, those people live in fear of the spirit world.
But I got good news. The gates of hell are not prevailing against His church. We are flying over the gates. The Brooks Range and all. Hey, we're flying over the gates. The obstacles of time and space and distance and weather and climate and all these other things. Hey, they are no match for the church. And God will provide whatever is necessary. I said one time, they said, you think there's men on Mars? I said, nope. But I'll tell you this. If there are, guess what? If they're human beings, guess what? There'll be a missionary called to go there, shores of the world. And if they discover men on Mars, don't care. If there's human beings on Mars, let me tell you something. God's going to provide a rocket ship to get us there. Hello? There ain't nobody on Mars, you know that. But what I'm saying is, if there was, He said to go into all the world. There is no place that is limited to the gospel, to His church. He said to glorify God publicly in the church. And then He said this, by the Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church. How? Not by your programs, not by your personalities, not by your promotions, but unto Him be glory in the church by the person of Christ Jesus. When you brag on the Lord Jesus, you brag on God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, three in one, one in three. And that's where the Lord wants us to focus and to publicly glorify. He through the church, by Christ Jesus. Now I'll show you something. You see how that's put together there? You see the word Christ and then Jesus? See it there in your Bible. By the way, in the modern perversions, they don't care which way they do it. But if you'll study the Masoretic and you'll study the Greek text, there is a specific order in which the names of Christ appear. He is named a variety of ways. Sometimes He's called Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time or two He's called the Lord Christ. He's typically called Jesus Christ. But understand that the word Christ is the idea or the word. It's the idea of Messiah. I'm thinking in Arabic or in Hebrew. When you say Jesus in Arabic, it's Yeshua al-Messiah, Messiah, the Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua al-Messiah or al-Messiah, Yeshua al-Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. When you see Jesus Christ, it speaks of His supremacy. But when you see Christ Jesus, when that word Messiah, the Anointed One of God, is put first, it always speaks of mercy. When He's introduced, when the Holy Spirit introduces God's only begotten as Christ Jesus, it is always in a context of mercy and grace and unmerited favor. Can I say it this way? Hey, it's by the mercy of God that He glorifies Himself through the church. It's just by God's mercy. Tom Hayes said, aren't you glad that God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line? Son, if He couldn't, wouldn't we be ruined? Wouldn't we be in a mess if God couldn't use a crooked stick? Because I don't know of any straight ones. Some are more crooked than others, but friends, we all crooked. We've all got knots and dimples and turns and problems and are marred. But bless the Lord that God in mercy sees fit to glorify Himself in the church by Christ Jesus. And then look at this thought, and I'm done. To glorify God personally, to glorify God publicly, but oh, I like this. To glorify God perpetually. What does that mean? It's defined right here. Throughout all ages. Throughout the church age when the disciples were walking on among the people. Simon Peter was walking on water. Throughout the church age. The plan was to glorify God. Throughout that early church age, It was still to glorify God when they were being persecuted and being sawn asunder and being burned at the stake. During the dark ages when the true church had to go underground and hide their Bibles and meet secretly and flee from the great harlot, the state church. Through the days of the Reformation when revival fires began to burn. And then when that, of course, they laid down too close to where they got in the Reformation. Hey, the whole time God had a church. Before the Reformation, God still had a church. Through that whole time, God had a church. And even beyond that, when our forefathers began to come to this country for freedom to worship and freedom of religion and to be able to worship and glorify God publicly according to the dictates of their own conscience. And during the glory days of the 1800s and the 1900s, when the church seemingly was unleashed and God moved in power. But can I say that in the last age, in this second millennium, in the last age, in the last days, in the dark days, guess what? It ain't changed. God still got a plan. And you know what it is? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And look what it says. World without end. And I always like it when God amens Himself. And God said, I like it. Amen. And if God liked it, we ought to love it.